be seated.
Thank you, Jen and team. What a wonderful prayer that is, and expression, a testimony that is. Touches our heart. Let's read the scripture from James chapter 1 to 12 to 18. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and He never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us His true word, and we, out of all creation, became His prized possession. We're following the theme where the rubber meets the road. Well, it's a tire illustration. And all of us know how critical the tires on our car are. It's the only connecting point between the car and the road. And the traction on the tires really determines how successful and how effective we will be able to be in navigating the twists and turns of the road. So as we translate that to the spiritual application, when we're talking, I'm talking about developing spiritual traction for life's journey, we're talking about that interface between what we believe and how we behave. That's where traction comes in. You know, our faith and our action, the theory and the practice. As we get traction, then those become closer and closer into alignment. And God wants us to have the kind of a spiritual traction so that we can align our actions with what we believe, with the faith of the journey. And so my question for us here today is, how much traction do you have on your spiritual tires? Are you able to navigate the journeys of life with its twists and turns and sometimes hairpin turns? Or are you slipping and sliding a lot, spinning your wheels, going nowhere, sliding off the path that God has for you? Well, God wants us to have traction, to stay on the road of faith and to stay on the road that He has prescribed for us. And then and only then will we have joy in our journey. So what we're talking about as I'm using this metaphor of the tire metaphor, we're really talking about spiritual maturity. God wants us to mature in the faith, and as we mature in the faith, it amounts to getting traction so that we'll stay on our path. Well, from this passage, and I have to make the disclaimer that really is appropriate in every sermon, I have to leave so much on the table. But I do want to highlight some things which I believe have the potential of impacting us and motivating us in a significant way. And I hope that you will feel the draw of the Spirit and say, yes, I want spiritual traction. I want to stay on the path. I want to be able to navigate those turns and twists in life without slipping and sliding off the path. Well, I hear James calling us to four aspirational faith goals. And I call it an aspirational faith goal because none of us will fully achieve them. But the fact that we won't fully get there should not deter us from reaching and pressing toward those goals. And here are the four? Actually, I only have three that I'm lifting out on the passage. You can probably find more. But here's the outline I have. We develop spiritual traction when we broaden our understanding of blessing. in verse 12 here, it says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation, which is a restatement of what we had in James 1, verses 2 to 4, where James says even more directly and clearly, dear brothers and sisters, when trouble of any kind comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Not just joy, great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Our default understanding of blessing, I think, tends to be, we think of a blessing as something that is pleasant, something that we like, something that we enjoy, something that we believe comes from God to make us smile. And on the other hand, we see the opposite is true. When we don't get what we like, what we want, what we desire, and what we feel we have coming, we feel that as God's disapproval. We feel that God is withholding his blessing. We feel that God is disciplining us, or maybe even feel that God is punishing us, which is a false understanding. See, we spiritual traction comes from understanding how we are surrounded by the blessings of God, no matter what our circumstances are. And it's a very critical, fact of theology that we have to embrace. That God is blessing us. We walk in blessing. I have a few summary statements about this. When we put tread on our spiritual tires by educating us on what the Bible says about blessing. It says good times are not a sign of God's approval. You could go to He lets it rain on the just and the unjust. You could go to Psalm 73 and many other passages. Trouble and difficulty are not a sign of God's disapproval. We see that in the Beatitudes here in James and in John and many other places of the Bible. Trials and adversity are a blessing, and prosperity can be a curse. When we get what we want, it can be, that can result in something undesirable. David Nystrom, the associate professor of theology and history at North Park College in Chicago, writes that when he was attending an international conference, he's written a commentary on James, and we're handing it back and forth between us as pastors in our research for the sermon. Anyway, Dr. David Nystrom says that he was at this international conference, and he was talking to a Christian from Slovakia, and the former communist Czechoslovakia. And he had suffered under the communist rule because of his faith. But it was his opinion that while it was difficult to be a Christian under communism, it was more difficult to be a Christian after communism. And he says, at least under communism, we had a clear perception of the enemy. Today, the enemy is not so clear. And with the increasing affluence, jealousy had reared its ugly head. And looking back, he says, I realized that we had opportunities under communism, under communist rule, that seemed to be close to us now. There was blessing, even in the horrors of communism, which reminds us of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Well, the book of James stresses the point that we see throughout the Bible that blessings are something God gives to us as his children. We are blessed people, and there's nothing that can take that blessing away. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, I've told you this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. And so we are blessed people. You know, there's a big difference between being blessed and feeling blessed. See, unless we come to the place that we embrace the truth that we are blessed, regardless of what the circumstances may be, because the spiritual blessings of God are far, far greater than any circumstantial blessings come to us. See, unless we really embrace this and start acting like blessed people, we'll miss out on it. Now, what do blessed people act like? How do they behave? Well, it seems to me that blessed people are grateful people. They're joyful people. They're confident people. They're faith-filled people. They're people with staying power. They're people with spiritual traction. If you are blessed and feel blessed, it will just help you to stay on the path even though you may be facing difficulty. I close this part of my point here with Ephesians 1:3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. We are blessed. And we need to have that understanding of blessing. So if you want to have spiritual traction, just immerse yourself in the teaching of blessing that we have as God's children. Well, secondly, we develop spiritual traction when we learn to resist sinful temptations. James 1, to verses 13 to 15, we have this little section here about temptation. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Well, there's two thoughts that I want to draw out of these few verses. Number one, there's a reminder here of where temptations come from. It's really quite surprising what James says here, because it seems to me that we might have preferred if he would have said, when you are being tempted, just remember it's a satanic attack and that you're in heavy spiritual warfare. But he doesn't say that. And nor did Jesus in Matthew 15:19. He says, for from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. Now, why is James, you know, not denying the reality of Satan, that he's a source of all evil, and his role in it? Why is James pointing us to the fact that these temptations come from within us? Well, I think he is emphasizing here that regardless of their ultimate source, he wants us to take full responsibility for our choices in life. When temptations come, we are not helpless pawns that Satan is playing with, and that in this spiritual warfare over which we have no control. No, he's saying, you are responsible. You can make choices. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. And with the temptation will also provide a way of escape. So the point is that as we face temptations, let's remember, we can say no to temptation. The possibility is there. God wants to empower us to do that. We are responsible when we don't say no. And so let's stop blaming our circumstances, blaming other people. But let's just say, the path that God has put us on, we need to learn to say no to temptation and recognize their source are. Then we have a reminder here of what temptations lead to. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Well, the death here I don't think should be taken in an absolute literal sense, but we can certainly illustrate it in many ways that sin results in death on many levels. Sin results in death to inner peace, death to joy, death to a close relationship with God, death to harmonious interpersonal relationships. And how many marriages end up in failure because of sin? And there's often death to spiritual disciplines, death to positive, God-honoring goals and dreams. How many people, as young people, set out with great visions and goals and dreams of how they would honor God with their lives, and then as a result of sin, get completely derailed off those goals? Yes, sin results in the death in many ways. Whenever we violate God's rules and God's standards, we lose something. Something good dies. Something desirable is lost, forfeited, and slips away. Well, God wants us to use our faith. And in this regard, the tire illustration does not work. See, a tire, the more you use a tire, the more the tread wears down. But in the spiritual realm, it's like a muscle. The more you use a muscle, the more you build it up. And in the spiritual realm, when it comes to temptation, the more you say no to temptation, the more traction you will have the next time around. You build traction by saying no and by learning to resist temptation. Well, the Bible speaks of at least four strategies, there may be more. It tells us to avoid a temptation. It tells us to flee temptation. It tells us to resist temptation. It tells us to replace temptation. And you can look up those references at your leisure. A friend of mine was talking to, in a personal conversation, confided. Now, okay, it's not fair to disclose, use as an illustration, something mentioned in confidentiality, but it didn't happen here. And this person wouldn't mind me telling this part of the story. But he said this year, at the beginning of the year, he had outlined a series of giants in his life, things that would trip him up. And he was going to start to work on slaying those giants. One of those giants was the temptation to be impatient. And he said his wife often reminded him why he would, when they were driving, and when drivers would get in his way, and he would get all upset and agitated and say bad things about the drivers. And she said, I don't think that's God-honoring. And so that was one of the giants he was going to slay. Well, that's about as close that the rubber gets the road and practical as possible. And who of us men here today haven't had that example? We've tensed our wives up by getting all, you know, tense about something out there on the road, which is so silly, right? I mean, it makes no sense whatsoever. So now my friend is just relaxing. And I'm sure that being relaxed on the road also helps him relax at home when something doesn't quite work out quite right with between him, his wife, and his family, or whatever. But anyway, God wants us to say no to temptation. Giants big, giants small, let's say no. When we say no to temptation, traction is built to navigate the journey of life. Well, I want to come to point number three. We build spiritual traction when we grow in our understanding of how much God loves us. And that's really what this whole passage is about, God's love. You will never have spiritual traction unless you deal with this point. I can't think of anything more important in terms of spiritual maturity than learning to love God and to trust God. George Barna, the famous pollster, in one of his opinion polls, asked people a question that went something like that. If you could interview God and you could ask him only one question, what would it be? Well, if we do a poll, I'm sure there would be this question would be there, and it probably would be the most popular question. Well, according to George Barna, far and away the most popular question was, why is there so much evil in the world? What about evil in the world? Well, that reminded me of the Facebook entry that some of you may have seen, where a young man had that, you know, it's a kind of a mock interview, where a young man has that experience, has a chance to ask God. So the young man's question is, so why do you allow things like famine, war, suffering, disease, crime, homelessness, despair, etc., to exist in the world? God's answer, interesting that you should bring that up. I was about to ask you the exact same question. See, that comes back to taking responsibility, which leads us to, there's a great summary of that in Proverbs 19, verse 3. I'd never seen this text before. I came upon it in my research here. Proverbs 19, 3. Here we go. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord. Isn't that the greatest summary? I just think it's just so true. You know, how often people have told me that they're angry at God, and they're kind of like boastful about it. They were kind of proud that they haven't got enough courage to be angry at God. And I'm thinking, you know, being angry at God isn't exactly a sign of brilliance. And it's not really a sign of any great spiritual insight. But it is true that God can certainly, God is not threatened or intimidated by our anger. And he can handle it and help us through that difficulty. Well, this passage helps us to just rethink that, blaming God when really it wasn't God. I think the mayor of Cache Creek, did you see him on the interview, the mayor of Cache Creek, when they had that catastrophic flood? Never happened before. It wasn't a once in a hundred year thing. It was never happened before. And when they had this devastating flood and washed houses off foundation. And he says, I refer to it as an act of the devil, not an act of God. And so that was kind of I know this insurance language to speak of an act of God. And so maybe you should write some of you legal guys here should start writing a new contract calling those kind of things acts of the devil, and if you want to just get an exclusion in your policy. But anyway, there are hundreds of passages in the Bible that affirm the goodness of God, and I haven't got time nor the intellectual capacity to make an impressive philosophical argument for the goodness of God, but this I do know, that the Bible tells us that God is good. And God is faithful, and God is love. And when we understand that, it's important. Something changes. And that's at the essence of spiritual traction. You will never have much spiritual traction unless you come to terms with this foundational truth. And God is interested how we feel about him. He wants us to love him. He doesn't want to follow a code of behavior out of fear, out of duty, out of peer pressure, out of any... No, he wants us to follow him out of love. Which reminds me of a conversation I had on the golf course with a guy. He asked me what I did for a living when I told him I was a pastor. I'm sure he was kind of sorry he'd asked me. But anyway, the damage was done. And so, once he asked me that, I felt kind of... I had permission then to ask him whether church had been part of his life. And somewhat self-righteously, he proclaimed, no, it isn't. I don't have to go to church in order to obey the commandments. Well, I tried to be diplomatic, but I said to him, well, as long as you remember which the greatest commandment is. And then he was kind of puzzled. What is the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if you love God that way, you won't mind hanging out with other people that are on the same journey and get some coaching and celebrate that. I didn't preach that part of the sermon to him. But isn't it true? God wants us to feel his love. God wants there to be love and passion and romance in our relationship with him. I have to tell you what happened in my preparation. I'd finished my notes and we were, Diane and I had a little bit of time. And so I said, you want to read my notes? She said, sure. So she was kind of obligated to, of course, to be interested. And she always did. So I was sitting there. She's reading through my notes. I'm wondering what she's going to say, right? She's reading my sermon here. And it's a vulnerable thing. But finally, at my age, I kind of come to terms with that vulnerability. And say, what? Yeah, sure. Go ahead. And so she's reading through it. Not saying much, and all of a sudden she reads this sentence. God wants there to be love, passion, romance in our relationship. What do you mean by romance? I said, why is she flagging that word? You know, she's flagging that word. And so she's giving me a pop quiz. And I said, well, it means excitement and creativity. I thought I did, you know, I acquitted myself quite well in that little unexpected pop quiz by coming up with those two words. And then, but I was suspecting there was kind of a double agenda there. I think she was kind of trying to remind her 73-year-old husband about a deeper and a broader application of the term romance. And well put. Did you notice I emptied the dishwasher this morning? I read somewhere that romance begins in the kitchen. God is good. He wants to have... So what is a romance relationship with God? I think it is true. It is excitement. There's creativity. But as I thought of it more, there's joy. There's priority. There's intentionality. That's our love relationship with God. God is good. He's 100% faithful, 100% consistent, 100% dependable, 100% just. And he's given us all the good gifts, the perfect gifts. And in this passage, verse 18, he chose to give us birth by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. Wow. You know, when you think of how the grandeur of the universe, all the amazing, we, kind of like little specks, are his prized possession. That's God's love for us. The Associated Press reporter, Terry Anderson, was a prisoner in Lebanon for 7 years. And after his release, he was interviewed and he said, "How did you manage to maintain your sanity amidst the isolation and deprivation for 7 years?" And he said, part of the answer was, he said, "I read through the Bible 50 times cover to cover and it sustained me." Yes, the Bible is one of God's gifts to us. Salvation is his gift to us, and we are celebrating that here today. Communion really is a celebration of our love relationship with God. Having received the forgiveness of Jesus through the cross, it's a ceremony of gratitude, of renewal, commitment. And so I'm going to invite each one of you that are, if you're a follower of Jesus, and that to come. Come repentantly, realizing we're depending on God's grace. None of us deserve to have this relationship, but it's all because of grace. And so come, if you have this desire to follow Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus. You can come and make this the moment of receiving Jesus, of declaring your faith. And I've heard numerous testimonies of how people have found in communion the moment of salvation when they say yes to Jesus and start that wonderful journey. Well, I want to read the words from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which are the words that are customarily read in the liturgy, and then we'll proceed. "For I have received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me whenever you drink this cup in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask the servers to come and get ready for their stations. But you can come while I pray. Lord, as we bow before you, we thank you for the grace you give us. Thank you that you love us, and you want us to have a love relationship with you. And so, Lord, as we partake of these elements, may it be a moment of surrender and renewal and dedication to just ignite the romance that you want to have with us, and we thank you for that. So bless us, we pray, and in Jesus' name, amen. So we'll have four stations, two up front.